Our Father and King, thank you so much for the time of hearing your Torah read aloud and the time of praise and meditation, of worship, of singing. And Lord, as we come to you, your holy Torah, especially this section where you reveal your name, you begin to just show your name and power, I pray you give us wisdom and understanding. For Lord, I confess I know very little about what I'm talking about this morning. Because who are we to try to explain you in your name? So Father, I pray you would come alongside us by your Spirit and stretch our hearts and our minds to conceive of things that we've never conceived of before. And just to know you better, to love you more, to become more like you as a result. Protect us from error, and protect us from confusion and from distraction, for there's so much opportunity as we look into these things for the enemy to come and distract and confuse. So, Father, we're trusting you just to guide our thoughts as we look into your word, and we give you praise ahead of time for what you'll accomplish, and we do it all in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, this morning we find ourselves in Parsha Va'era, which means, "And I appeared." And it begins in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. Now, here's a basic outline. I like to do this each week. As you know, last week, God had appeared to Moses at the burning bush, commissioned him to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go. Moses offered all kinds of excuses why he was not the right man for the job, but God sent him anyway, and he went. And sure enough, Pharaoh didn't listen to him. And sure enough, not only did he not listen, he made life more miserable for the Israelites by taking away the straw to make bricks. And so the Israelites, they're all mad at Moses. Pharaoh is mocking Moses and his God. And we left Moses saying, "God, what are you doing?" So all eyes are on God right now. And then we come to this passage. And it's like God has everything set exactly the right places. Okay, now it's time to move. And so God reveals his name to Moses a second time. And this is very mysterious. And he gives a family tree of Levi, which we discussed in the Torah service. In chapter 7, Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh's court. And then we see the plagues begin. It's chapter 8, plagues 3 and 4. And then Pharaoh begins to play, "Let's make a deal." And he offers two compromises. Next week, he'll offer two more. So watch for those when you read next week's Torah portion. Because the four compromises Pharaoh tries to make with Moses are the exact same four kinds of compromises the enemy wants to make with you in your service with God. So let's learn about our enemy and his tactics by looking at these compromises that Pharaoh makes. And then chapter 9, we have plagues 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to be spending some time on plague number 7. Because when you have a series of things, number 7 is key to the entire series. And plague number 7 is utterly unique among the 10 plagues. So let's begin in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. And this is what it says. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Adonai." Now, when I use the name Adonai, I'm using God's name, which is spelled Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Do you see it right there on the screen? Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I separate it with dashes. It's just out of respect, because if something happens to my iPad or to this screen, we're not erasing God's name. It's just a way of respecting his name. But that is the name. We don't know how it's pronounced. No one does. So we say Adonai, which means Lord. So when I say the word Adonai, what you have here is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. In your Bibles, it may say Lord in all capital letters. Okay? You have to look at your own Bible to see what convention it uses to express the tetragrammaton, the four-letter name of God. And he says, "I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, I am Adonai. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. But with my name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Adonai, I did not make myself known to them. Moreover, I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their sojourning in which they sojourned. Moreover, I have heard the groan of the children of Israel, whom Egypt enslaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Adonai. I shall take you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I shall rescue you from their service. I shall redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I shall take you to me for a people, and I shall be a God to you. Those four statements, by the way, are the four statements which are represented by what? Yes, the four cups of wine at Passover. Each cup has a name based on these four statements. Two cups are drunk before the meal. Then after the meal, the third and fourth cup are drunk. The third cup, like the third statement, is the cup of redemption. I shall redeem you. This is the cup that Yeshua took after the meal. And he says, this is my blood of the new covenant. This cup of redemption, this is the one. But anyways, we'll talk about that more at Passover. But there's a fifth statement here that is not represented by a fifth cup at Passover. And that's in verse 8. I shall bring you to the land over which I raised my hand to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's always discussion among the rabbis, why isn't there a fifth cup of wine at the Passover Seder? And nobody knows. And I shall give it to you as a heritage. I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I am Adonai. So Moses spoke accordingly to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of shortness of spirit. Yours may say breath, but the word there is ruach. Their spirit was weak, and because of hard work. Let me just interpose something here. When you have difficulty listening to God and hearing what God wants you to do, these will be the two causes. Shortness of spirit. The spirits are weak. And because you're working too hard. This is why Sabbath is such an extremely important thing to build into our lives. Learning to rest. Learning to say, no, I don't depend upon the world for my security. I don't depend on a paycheck. I don't depend on a job. I am going to rest as God commands me to rest. And then you find yourself being a little revived and refreshed, and you can hear God a little more clearly and follow him a little more closely. So we need to learn to say no to the demands of work. We need to refresh our spirits. How do we refresh our spirits? When God made Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life, the breath of life, the neshama of life, which is God's very spirit and breath. And just when a baby is born and takes its first breath, it continues to breathe, doesn't it? And Adam continues to breathe. And when God breathes the spirit into you and I, we have to continue to breathe the spirit. How do we do that? God has provided us with a spiritual aqualung. It's called his word. Because all scripture is God-breathed, Paul tells us. This is how we refresh our spirits. We must spend time in this Bible. Even if you don't understand what you're reading, you keep reading it. I don't have to understand how nutrition works for the food to do its job when I eat it. You got it? So it goes in someplace deeper than the understanding. So it's wonderful when we can't understand, but even if you don't, you read it because it's breathing life into you. Don't ever stop breathing in God's word. Okay? But back to our passage. Verse 10, Adonai spoke to Moses saying, come speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he send the children of Israel from his land. Moses spoke before Adonai saying, behold, the children of Israel have not listened to me. So how will Pharaoh listen to me? And I have uncircumcised lips. Adonai spoke to Moses and Aaron and commanded them regarding the children of Israel and regarding Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to take the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, here's the great mystery to me. God told Moses, I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I appeared to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name, Yud Heh Vav Heh, I did not make myself known to them. The problem is, he did. They knew this name. They used this name. The name Yud Heh Vav Heh appears 165 times in Genesis alone. And if you look at Genesis 15:7, it says, "And he said to Abraham, I am Yud Heh Vav Heh." He told Abraham his name. "I am Yud Heh Vav Heh, I am Adonai who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees." And now he's telling Moses, "I'm Yud Heh Vav Heh, I'm going to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt." But why did he say they knew me as El Shaddai, but they didn't know me by this name? Okay, now right here, I'm going to tell you something. And I mentioned it in my prayer, and I'm dead serious. I don't completely know what I'm talking about this morning. Because when we approach trying to describe who God is by trying to understand his name, we are at the very limits of our abilities as human beings to comprehend our Creator. And so if you have a very Greek mindset where every I has to be dotted and T crossed and everything has to be a formula, you're going to be real frustrated this morning. In fact, all of us to a degree, including myself, probably nobody more than me, is going to be frustrated this morning. But I hope that as we look at his name, consider some things about it, and meditate on it, it will give us some ability to look a bit further and to provide us ability to comprehend him a bit more in the days to come. If we can do that, then mission accomplished. But it's like the one rabbi told me that I rode with on a plane to Israel years ago. I asked him a question that I couldn't understand about why God did such and such. He says, "If I could understand God, I need a better God. I'd have to find a better God. I can't understand God." Now, that answer has always stuck with me. If we could understand God, we'd have to find a better one. Right? So, the adventure of life is getting to know him. And we have so far to go. He knows us intimately inside and out, but getting to know him is our life's adventure. Now, someday, 1 John 3:2 tells us, we will see him as he is. And then we'll be like him. We'll know him as he knows us. But until then, we're climbing the mountain. We want to draw closer. We want to get to know him better and better and better. So let's begin with a consideration of what this name El Shaddai means. Here's the word El Shaddai. So if you take this word here at the top, this is what it looks like in Hebrew. And El is the basic word for God, just two letters. It's also the root for Elohim. And Shaddai has a couple of different meanings, which are very closely related. One is this, and those who were with us in Israel, our guide who was a Messianic Jew, an Israeli, a native Hebrew speaker, was talking to us, and he said that Shad, and a lot of us know this already, Shad is the word for a woman's breast. So El Shaddai could be called the breasted one. Now that's kind of an uncomfortable way to think, but what is God expressing here? He's saying, all of you are like infants, but I have everything you need. And our guide, Benny Friedman, he's just become a new father. First time. He's got a little boy. We got to meet his wife and a little baby. And he says the most amazing thing. It says, when my wife is nursing our little boy, his eyes are locked on her. She fills his vision. And everything he needs is coming directly from her. And when we come to God, when we feed on his word, when we depend on him, he fills our vision. There's nothing else we need. And we're to be like little children who are just getting all of our nourishment directly from El Shaddai. But there's another word here. The last two letters, Dalet and Yud, spell the word Dai, which is what we sing at Passover. We sing, Dai, Dai, Yenu, Dai, Dai, Yenu. Dai means sufficient, enough. And we sing this song. It would have been enough if God had just brought us out of Egypt, but didn't take us across the Red Sea. And then we say, it'd have been enough he'd taken across the Red Sea, but didn't take us to Sinai. It'd have been enough he took us to Sinai, but didn't even give us the Torah. It'd have been enough he gave us the Torah, but didn't take us to Canaan, and so on and so on. And we always say, he's enough, it's sufficient. So this name, El Shaddai, can refer to both of these aspects. He is sufficient. He has everything we need. There's nothing else we need to ask for. He's got it all. He has everything you and I need, and everything comes from his hand. And to the degree we rely on other things instead of him, to that degree we're practicing idolatry. And we say, well, Grant, I need a job. Well, wait, stop a minute. Who gave you the ability to do the job? Who gave you that job? And who's going to give you the next job? God does. You understand? Who moved that employer to hire you? God did. So even the things we look at, these are supplied by him. And don't ever forget the author of the one who gives all blessings to us. Now, I made the first letter of El and the first letter of Shaddai, Aleph and Shin, I made them in red because they together spell the word Aish. Now, what does the word Aish mean? Fire. Because you see, our God is a consuming fire. And you're going to find that when it comes to God's names, fire is involved somewhere, somehow. Because every time you see fire in the scriptures, it's not hell, it's God in his holiness. Always keep that in mind. Our God is a consuming fire. Exodus 24:17, to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of Adonai was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. It's talking about when he came on Mount Sinai. What was it? It was in the form of fire. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, it's in flames of fire. When Elijah was taken up into the heavenlies, it was of the chariot of fire. And when God placed the cherubim at the Garden of Eden to protect it, was a fiery sword. When John was on the island of Patmos, he looked into the eyes of Yeshua's angel, and they were flames of fire. God surrounds himself with angels called seraphim. Seraph means the burning ones. When you read Daniel 7, it describes the Ancient of Days on his throne. From his throne, there issues a river of fire. Okay? Fire is God's holy presence. And we find fire when we find God's name. Now, even though Aleph and Shin spell the word fire, I want you to understand something. The letter Shin, which is the second letter, I'm not making it as fancy as this one. Wherever you see the letter Shin, Shin is the letter of fire. It makes a sh sound, a hissing sound. And it looks like flames going up. The word shin means tooth, but it does the same thing. Fire and teeth do the same thing. They consume. And our God's a consuming fire. Fire are his teeth. All right? Now this sounds kind of negative, but bear with me. It's all positive. It's all good. But when you see the letter shin, it's a letter of fire, of God's holy fire. The very first word of the Bible, this is it. In the beginning, Bereshit, in the beginning. Look at the middle two letters. What are they? Aleph and Shin. And what's interesting, the two letters to each side spell the word Brit. And what does Brit mean? Covenant. The very first word of the scriptures in Genesis 1:1 is hinting that the God of fire is making a covenant with his people. A Brit of Aish, a Brit Aish, a covenant of fire. Now, to understand a bit more about God's name, we have to go back up to last week's Torah portion. In Exodus 3, verses 13 to 16, Moses, he's 80 years old, he's been shepherd now for 40 years, and he's on the backside of the wilderness with his father-in-law's sheep. He looks up, and there's a bush, and it's on fire. And he says, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight. This is weird, because the bush is on fire, but the bush is not being burned up. The bush is being protected and maintained by the fire. How can a bush, which depends on water out of the ground, be a vessel for fire, which is totally destructive? I don't get this. I'm going to get closer. So when he drew closer, God called to him. And he says, okay, Moses, close enough. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And this is what happened. Then Moses said to God, you know, God calls him to go to Egypt and bring the Israelites out. And Moses says, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, Eyah Asher Eyah. There it is, all three words. Eyah Asher Eyah. Look, it's right smack in the middle. You see it? Shin, fire. The first word, the last word are the same, Eyah. This is first person. This is a first person word. That means I will be. I will be as or what or that I will be. Eyah, Asher, Eyah. But God's not done. Because see, this isn't God's name. Let's make sure we understand something. When you meet someone, you may ask, who are you? And this is what Moses asked God, but God says, basically, there's a question to ask before that. You need to ask, what am I first? Now, if you see an alien come out of a spaceship, you may ask it, what are you? Before you ask, who are you? And so this first statement God gives is not his name. He's telling Moses what he is. He's saying, I'm the one who is who he is. I don't change. Nothing changes me. There's nothing that needs to change. All being, all essence, all existence is in me. I will be as I will be. Now, whenever you put something in a future tense, and this is future tense, in Hebrew, when you put something in the future tense, it means like continuousness of time. It's just a continuous. It doesn't have an end to it necessarily. It's kind of odd. Hebrew is very odd this way when it comes to verbs. So he is like, I will continue forever to be as I am, as I was, as I will be. I am the very source and essence of all existence. Everything else that exists finds its existence in me. This is why Paul could say in Romans, for in him we live and move and have our existence, our being. Right? So, I think it is Romans, right? Something told me it was Romans. I think it's Romans. So, this is what God's first statement is to Moses concerning who he is. So, this is what I am. I'm the one who just is. And he said, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, Eyah has sent me to you. I will be has sent me to you. But that's still in first person. So God changes it a bit more and says, God furthermore said to Moses, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, Yud, He, Vav, He, which we don't know how to pronounce. Moses did, we don't. And if anybody tells you they know, they don't. Trust me, I can prove it to you. No one knows. We can guess, but we still don't know if we're right. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yud Heh Vav Heh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you. And what has been done to you in Egypt. Now, whatever this name is and what it means and how it's pronounced, it's now moved to third person. It's no longer first person. In other words, it's kind of like he will be as he will be. He will be as he was. He always was as he will be. He is. It's just the letters, the form, the verb of to be. But it's third person now. In other words, Moses, I don't want you addressing them calling me by I am. And that's the last time we ever find that word in the scriptures. That's the last time we ever find God called that. It's right here in Exodus 3, and that's it. But this name is found, I think, thousands of times, hundreds and hundreds of times, I know. This is a memorial name. This is it. It means he will be. He is. He exists. Okay, here's the name. Let me show you something. The word was in Hebrew is he, yud, he. The word will be in Hebrew is yud, he, yud. And Hebrew doesn't really have a word for is. It kind of approximates the word for is. It's weird. Hebrew has a past tense and a future tense. It has no present tense. Because you can't talk about the present. The moment you mention the present, it slipped into the past, hasn't it? The present is so ephemeral and so quickly gone into the past, we can't talk about it. The moment we do, we're talking about something that's happened. We can talk about what's up there and what's behind us. We can't talk about now. But they approximate a present tense, kind of do. And that's how they do it with hey, vav, hey. And notice all these letters are found in God's name. One thing we can say for sure, God's name is a verb. God's name is a verb. It's not a pronoun. It's a verb. And when people are going to go about pronouncing his name, thinking they know how to pronounce it all the time, because it does tell us to proclaim his name after all. We are commanded to proclaim his name. But you don't proclaim it by just saying it how you think it should be said. You can get a parrot to do that. God's name is a verb. The way you proclaim his name is by pronouncing it with your life. Pronounce it with your actions, with your deeds, with the way you live. You pronounce God's name, which is a verb, by you being a verb, being a person of action, a person of doing, doing the good works you're created to do. And when you do that, people are seeing God, the one who is the source of all existence, existing through you. You follow? Just going around yammering some sounds out of your mouth is kind of offensive, actually. Now, here's another problem with asking God what his name is. You see, if I ask you about you, tell me about yourself. There's only one thing you can tell me. You can tell me about your past, because that's happened, right? So when we talk about ourselves, we're talking about the past. That's all we can talk about. We can talk about what we want to do, but the future hasn't been lived out yet. None of us know what's going to happen to us 5 minutes from now, an hour from now, a day or a year from now. We can't talk about it. We can surmise what it'll be, we can imagine what it'll be, and hope what it'll be, but we can talk about the past. Now when you talk about God, who dwells outside of time, he just doesn't talk about the past, but the future. He talks about everything. Because you see, he is not limited by time. Think of time as a track with a train running on it, okay? You got it like a Lionel train, you know, you put it on the floor. Now shrink that train, the track, down to where it fits in the palm of your hand. This is how time is with God. He's not on the track. The track exists in him. All time, past, present, future, all exist in his presence at one time, all together. We're the ones who are on the train seeing what's around the corner. Whoa, look at that, look at that. We're going down the track. But the track is right there. It's all his. He created the end of the track, the beginning of the track, and everything in between. It's all right there. When we ask God who he is, he doesn't talk about his past or his future. Because I am the one who exists, always have, always will, and I don't change. I am existence. I am reality itself. All of it. Okay? You see how it's kind of difficult to talk about who God is? Because we are so limited, but we can't impose those limitations on him. He just doesn't have those limitations. Now, remember that letter shin, which means fire? You see it in his name here? It's not there, is it? But where is this conversation taking place where God reveals his name to Moses? taking place where God speaks from a burning bush. The fire is the very essence from which his name emerges when he reveals it to Moses. Now, here's something else to keep in mind. We've talked about fire, how God is fire. But you and I, what are we? Mostly water. We're mostly all water. But God is also the God of water. When we talk about the physical world, we talk about water. When we talk about the heavenlies, we talk about fire. And in the Psalms, it talks about how God created this world, you know, and the watery world. But he dwells in this place where a fire. I forget exactly what the passage is. I should have printed it out. But God dwells in both places. And in Leviticus, it tells us that whatever can be purified with fire must go through the fire. Whatever must be purified with water goes through the water. This is why John says, I immerse you in water, because immersing you in fire, he wouldn't be getting many people lining up for that one, would he? So our bodies love water, because we're mostly water. We love to be in the water. We love to be by the water. We love to drink water. Water, that's our thing. Now, it's still dangerous. We can drown in the water, but water is our thing. He says, I immerse you in water, but the one comes after me will immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Because your bodies, though they're mostly all water, your soul and your spirit come directly from God. They are fire. They are fire. And it's kind of an amazing thing physically when you think about it, that though we're, 80, 90% water, we have a temperature. Because within us, there's combustion going on. We don't burst into flames, but we're burning calories in our food. Calorie is a measure of heat. And we're burning calories. I need to burn a few more, but no comments there. Okay? But we're burning calories. That's why we have a temperature. There's actually slow combustion taking place in these bodies of water. That's a profound thing to think about. Well, we are a combination of fire and water, but mostly water. And there's a letter in Hebrew which represents water, and that's the letter mem. It has two forms. So when it's at the beginning or middle of a word, it looks like that. When it's at the end of a word, it looks like this. But it's exactly the same letter. And this is the letter that means Mayim. The name is Mem. It means Mayim, which is water. You know what happens when you put a Shin, which is fire, plus a Mem? It forms the word Shem, which means name. When I ask you your name, who are you? Now, there are two things to talk about. I recognize you by your faces and your bodies, by your height, your width, you know, and by the water part of you. And what you've accomplished, your bodies. Oh, I did this work. I run the Acme paperclip factory, and I went to this school, and I've done this, and I like to jog, and whatever. But the more interesting part to me is the fire part of you. I want to know about your soul. I want to know about your walk with God. And that might be something you can't describe to me, but something I'll see. When I see the way you light up when you're in the presence of truth, and the way you turn dark when there's falsehood, the way you love it when you see repentance, when you see good deeds being done. When I see you rush to be a peacemaker, you rush to do good deeds, I'm looking at the fire part of you, that part of God that's in you, that's burning within you, is fire, right? So the water part of us can age and grow old and die, but that fire part of us goes on. But it's those two parts together that are our name. That's our Shem, you see? It's pretty amazing the way Hebrew works. So we want to know God's name. Well, God, there are two names he uses throughout the scripture more than any others. I mean, you've got El Rofe, God our healer, and Adonai Nisi, God my banner, or my miracle, or my tester. It can mean the one who tests you. And there are different names like that, but the two primary ones are Elohim and then Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And the sages from ancient times have said, when you see the name Elohim, you're looking and seeing God in his role of strict justice. When you read Genesis 1, the story of creation, this is the only name that is used. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created. And all through the verses, Elohim is the only name you see. Because when he created the universe, with all of its balances and the chemistry and the astronomy and nature and how everything works, it was done with strict justice. Now, by strict justice, I mean there's no room, no wiggle room. And when you look at how the earth is set up, if there's a little more oxygen or a little less oxygen than we have, there'd be no life. If we were a little closer to the sun or a little further than the sun, there'd be no life. Everything has to be precise and exactly right. But the moment Adam and Eve are created, when you get to the second chapter, when it gets into the details, not just creating their bodies, but when it talks about creating Adam and Eve, then you see the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh used. Because you see, we need wiggle room. Because we goof up, and we need God's mercy. And when you see Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh used, it's his name of mercy. And do you know that through the story of the plagues, primarily you see this name of God, a name of mercy? You think, well, those plagues were so harsh, they were so mean. And I could say they were so gracious and so good. Because he could have just snapped his finger, destroyed every Egyptian, and then the Israelites just walk out. He could have done it that way. But he loved the Egyptians. He appealed to the Egyptians. He wanted them to see they'd been deceived by their priest and by their so-called gods, that they were all frauds. So every plague attacked one of these gods and destroyed it, took it out of commission. They worshiped the Nile, God turns it to blood. That god didn't do much. They worshiped the frog god. You like frogs? Here's lots of frogs. So finally he's like, I'm done with frogs. They worshiped the sun, Ra, the sun god. God makes it black for 3 days, a darkness they could feel. So much for Ra. And all these plagues attacked a different god. So God was loving them. Each plague was doing them good. With some of the plagues, like the seventh, he gives them warning. Now listen, there's going to be hail coming out of the sky. If you leave your cattle and your servants out there, they're going to die. Bring them indoors. See what's going on? And so at the end of the plagues, what comes out of Egypt is not just Jews, but a great Erev Rav, a great mixed multitude of Jews and Gentiles who are now following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses. You see? So the plagues were a great act of mercy. Now I want you to think about something. I don't think you're that much different from me. God's brought plagues into my life. Unpleasant things that came to destroy the gods that I tend to trust in. And it was painful, but it was so good and so gracious. Did God take away your health for a time? Painful? Seem harsh? May I suggest it was God's grace in your life and his kindness? And you came out of that illness a better person than you were when you went into it? Did God take the life of a family member? Now that's hard to wrap your head around. May I suggest that even that is his grace, his kindness. Later on in Exodus, up around chapter 30, 32, 33, 34, Moses is going to be back up on Mount Sinai. And this time he's going to say, God, show me your glory. Show me your kavod. And God says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And then when God makes his goodness pass before Moses, he names 13 attributes of his goodness and his grace. It's called the 13 attributes of mercy. You know what the first three are? Adonai, Elohim. He says his name Adonai 2 times. But he also says Elohim, because there is sometimes some spanking that has to be done. He has to really be strict with us. But it's grace and mercy, grace and mercy. Yeah, there's some strict justice. But then it goes on to talk about how he forgives our errors. He forgives our other sins and our transgressions. And then even our willful, rebellious sins he forgives. I mean, what a gracious God we have. Grace superabounds over everything else in his character. Yet he's still a God of fire. Well, let's move on a bit more. Let's go to chapter 9. And let's look at the 7th plague. Now, 7 is so totally unique out of all 10. 10's pretty unique too, but 7 is very special. Because he says something about the 7th plague that tells us it's unique. When you look at chapter 9, we'll start with verse 13. God tells Moses, Adonai said to Moses, notice it's Adonai now, not Elohim, it's the name Adonai, Yadevafe, arise early in the morning, station yourself before Pharaoh, say to him, so said Adonai, the God of the Hebrews, send out my people that they may serve me. For this time, now remember, 6 plagues have already come and gone, but this time I will send all my plagues, all of them. Number 7 is a picture of all 10. This plague pictures all of them. You understand all the plagues, what's going on? Look at this one, because number 7 combines all 10 plagues together. I will send all my plagues against your heart and upon your servants and your people, so that you shall know that there is none like me in all the world. For now I could have set my hand and stricken you and your people with a pestilence, and you would have been obliterated from the earth. I could have done that, he says. I didn't. Because he's a God of mercy. However, for this have I let you endure in order to show you my strength and so that my name may be declared to the Jews. What does it say? So that my name may be declared throughout the world. That would include the Gentiles as well. You shall tread upon my people, not to send them out. Behold, at this time tomorrow, I shall rain a very heavy barad. Barad is the word for hail, such as there has never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. And now send, gather in your livestock and everything you have in the field. So look what's happening here. You see Elohim and you see Adonai. I'm going to send a hail like Egypt has never seen or will never see again. It's going to be totally destructive. So bring your people indoors. Don't let them die. That's his grace. So now, gather in your livestock and everything you have in the field. Now, notice how many times the field is used here. All the people and animals that are found in the field that are not gathered into the house, the hail shall descend upon them and they shall die. Whoever among the servants of Pharaoh feared the word of Adonai, chased his servants and his livestock to the houses. This is why he saved this plague till now. If he'd sent this first plague first, nobody would have heeded the warning. But after 6 plagues, they're starting to figure out, you know, when Moses says God's going to do something, God's going to do something. I'm going to listen. I'm going to get out of the field. I'm going to bring my cattle in. I don't want them to die. And whoever did not take the word of God to heart, the word of Adonai, Yadevafe, to heart, he left his servants and livestock in the field. Adonai said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there will be hail in the entire land of Egypt, on man and beast and all the grass of the field in the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and Adonai sent thunder and hail and fire. That wasn't part of the prophecy. He just said there was going to be hail coming, but there's fire that went earthward. And Adonai rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flaming amid the hail. You've got a ball of ice, frozen water, and inside there's fire. Now, in nature, you don't have fire and water mixing very well. They don't get along. But wherever you find God's presence in the scriptures, you look closely, you'll find fire and water dwelling together in peace. Think of the burning bush. The fire, obviously, is fire. But why is that bush there? Because somehow, in that area, there's enough water in the ground for the bush to survive. And the bush, like you and me, has water in it. Here they are, dwelling in peace. The fire is on the bush, but the bush is not consumed by the fire. When you go to Revelation, I love that scene of God's throne room. It describes it there. And it says his throne was on a sea of glass. That doesn't mean glass like the window glass. It means the sea was like a glass because there was no exterior force to disturb it. It was an utter, total, complete peace. And what's flashing through the fire or through the water? Lightning, which in Scripture is always considered a form of fire. So here's the sea, just perfectly calm. But in the water, there's lightning, fire. Weird. But only weird in this world. But in the spiritual world, it just dwells in perfect peace together. And so we go on a bit further. Very heavy, such as never been in the entire land of Egypt from the time it became a nation. Verse 25, the hail struck in the entire land of Egypt. Everything that was in the field, from man to beast, all the grass of the field, the hail struck, and every tree of the field, it smashed. The phrase, the field, is found seven times. Again, that number seven is very special in Scripture. It's found seven times in this passage. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Now look what Pharaoh does this time. This is unique. This is a change of behavior. Pharaoh sent and summoned Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. Adonai is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Entreat Adonai. There has been an overabundance of godly thunder and hail. I shall send you out. I mean, how much I think any of that is an abundance. But boy, he had it in spades. I shall send you out, and you shall not continue to remain. Moses said to him, when I leave the city, I shall spread out my hands to Adonai. The thunder will cease, and the hail will no longer be, so that you shall know that the earth is Adonai's. And as for you and your servants, I know that you are not yet afraid. Are you ready for this? Adonai Elohim, the two names used together. It's the only place in the book of Exodus where the two names are found together. Adonai Elohim. The first time you find the names together is when he creates Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. Adonai Elohim made them. There's mercy, but strict justice. So if we summarize this plague, there's some interesting things here. It's the longest introduction of all the plagues. And he says, this time I will send all my plagues upon your heart, in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. The field is mentioned seven times. God reveals his mercy and strict judgment through a warning. So it says there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. The hail was foretold, but the fire was hidden. Remember, fire is spiritual in Scripture. We see the physical clearly, but the spiritual is usually hidden and revealed later. Pharaoh confesses, I have sinned this time. Adonai is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. And then the only use of Adonai Elohim in Exodus is right there in that verse. And what does Adonai and what does Elohim represent? Mercy, strict justice, fire and water, perfectly combined. Destruction, but warning, how to be saved. And the purpose of this destruction is to be a witness to the whole world about who God is. So you find the perfect blend of both. Okay, you see? So we still haven't answered our question we started the teaching with, is why did God tell Moses, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, but by my name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, I did not make myself known to them. So this is a good time for some answers. Okay, so who has an answer to that? What do you think? Because they obviously knew the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, but what dimension of his name is he exploring and proclaiming here? Okay, let's get a microphone to Adam over here. See, this is kind of fun. I get to ask the questions, you provide the answers. So there's a microphone right here. You want to grab that one? You have to bang it against something hard for it to work. Oh, there we go.
This is obviously conjecture, but in verse 29, it talks about you may know that the earth is the Lord's, that they don't yet know the earth is the Lord's. And then he says, I will do this, that you will know, because you do not yet know me. So maybe part of it is just thinking about God in very small terms.
Okay, that's good. That's good. Oh, and I see Brett way back there in the back. Do you have a microphone there?
All right, I'll use this one. I think the Hebrew concept of knowing is very different than our concept.
It is.
When we think of knowing, we think of a mental assent to something, but the Hebrews would have thought of it as experiencing God.
Yeah.
And when you go back to Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But in the book of Hebrews, it talks about him looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So there was an experience. He had faith, but he didn't completely experience God's faithfulness and goodness. Like Moses is actually experiencing it both through, you know, through the plagues, but also through the deliverance that he's going to bring through the people out of Egypt.
Okay, good point, Brett. Thank you. Yes, I like that. Excellent. Okay, who else? Okay, Lance, I was going to ask you if you had any responses, Lance. I called on you last week and you weren't here, but I'm glad to see you're much better.
So I'm thinking that just maybe he's saying to them, you know, you ain't seen nothing yet. Here's this guy Pharaoh who thinks he's my equal. And just wait till you see what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And then as Brett just kind of said, I'm going to deliver your people out of the land. And I made all these promises to you that I'm going to fulfill. And so it's kind of like, I guess I'm thinking that he's saying the best is yet to come. So just hang in there and you're going to see my power. And but I'm still the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Yeah, so definitely God is revealing himself in a deeper and profound way. I think that's what Brett and you and Adam all are all saying, that they knew me as Adonai to a degree, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Now you're really going to know what this name means. Yeah, so I know I didn't sum up what you said very well. But
well, no, you did. That's,
I think,
good.
Yeah. But yeah, I think you're right on the money. Anyone else? Yes, Brandon, right here. And then Nate, did you have your hand up? Okay, Brandon, then Nate.
Hi.
Hi.
Well, I always thought of the Bible as a story of redemption from front to back. And the reason why I thought God makes himself known to them here is because he's starting this redemption out of Egypt. And so it's that arc that's going on, and he's really showing them what his character is like now. When before they didn't necessarily know God as their redeemer, well, now they do.
Okay, very well. Yeah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't really experience God's redemption to this degree because they didn't need to. They weren't in a position where they had to be redeemed to this degree. But this is a mighty redemption here. Yeah, very good. Yes, Nate.
Just an attempt to maybe synthesize a few of the ideas that have been going through my head. It was interesting when I got to this part, I've been reading that Dennis Prager's book as I've been going through Exodus. And he talks about how this is kind of the first time in the scripture we see God revealing himself to a bunch of people. You know, previously he reveals himself to Abraham, he reveals himself to Isaac, and certainly other people get to know who he is through that revealing, but it's like at this point where he says, I'm going to do something big for a lot of people all at the same time so that they can all see who I am. And then when I think about what you're saying here with Elohim and strict justice, and we see that in creation and how the balance and the creation has to run with strict justice. But when it comes to us, he's a God of mercy, because if he ran us with strict justice, we'd be in a lot of trouble.
We wouldn't be here. Yeah.
Yeah. So as I was thinking about this, and since I can't have a wrong answer,
that's right. It's pretty much right there.
That's right. I can't have a right answer, but I can't.
Because I'm sure somebody thinks that's wrong. But.
Well, that's okay. They can be wrong. I think about how he is not only revealing himself on a deeper level, but on a more universal level to mankind.
Big scale.
And showing that, you know, he's not just this God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but a God of everyone, and a God of mercy, and a God who, you know, has room for it, just as he is showing these plagues through mercy to bring the mixed multitude out. That very, you know, so that was my thought.
Excellent. All good thoughts. I agree with all of them. I think these are great. I'm going to share a thought with you, though, that just occurred to me first time this week, because I couldn't sleep. You have to understand, you think, I'd like to be a teacher, Beth DeKoon. No, you wouldn't. I'm miserable half the week. I'm just like, just go. You know, I can't turn it off. And it's just always, there's something, wrestling all the time. But it's what God's given me to do. So here I am. But as it occurred to me, El Shaddai, I started thinking, what's El Shaddai? What's El Shaddai? El Shaddai, the breasted one, or the one who's sufficient. And you know, I found every time I need something, I go to the Father, and he'll give it to me in the perfect way, at the perfect time, the perfect degree. Always. He's faithful. So I'm the cause, and he is the result. I ask, he responds. I have a need, I go to him, he responds. Like a child who's hungry, and the mother, the father comes along, provides the food. And then there are times that El Shaddai, he made a request of Abraham or of Isaac or of Jacob, and they responded. Request and a response, a cause and an effect. So they would be the cause, God would be the effect, God would be the cause, they would be the effect. It's always this give and take. But then God says, all right, I'm going to go down to a deeper level. Eya Asheri. I am the very existence of your needs and of my supply. I'm the one who gave you the hunger pains and the voice to call to me, and I'm also the one who gives you what you need. I'm the one who not only delivers you from bondage in Egypt, I'm the one who raised up Pharaoh to make that bondage. I'm the one who put you there. I'm the one who brings you out. I'm the one who made bricks in such a way and made soil and water and straw that they become bricks. I'm the one who created the scientific principles by which this entire thing is operating, knowing what I was going to do from the very beginning, because it's me all along. It's like God saying, I'm the be-er, and you're the be-ings. As one rabbi puts it, God's the singer, we're the singing. He's the dancer, we are the dancing. You understand? We are the expression of his very essence. And yet, he invites us to be like him, because he says, I am who I am. Now, who do you want to be? You can also decide. What kind of person you want to be? Somehow, with God being the one who's the very essence of all existence, the one who supports us even when we sin, he's still there giving us breath in our lungs and making the blood pump through our bodies. He's the one who even keeps us alive while we're in the very act of rebellion against him. He still is the one who's the be-er sustaining us, because he's still giving us free will. And Robin read a profound thing in a book that just came in the mail yesterday, wasn't it? Just came yesterday, and she started reading it right away. And this man says, basically, help me, Robin, if I get the quote wrong, but he says, basically, the only thing that I have real control of in my life is my spiritual life. You have limited control over all the physical realm that's around you. You have limited control, limited influence. But when it comes to your spiritual walk with God, that's completely in your hands. That is where you can totally be the I am. You can decide what you want to be spiritually. It's all up to you. God leaves that in your hands. He gives you that free choice. It's almost like that's the point where he steps back. I'm here. What do you want me to be? You want me the one that fills you, or you want me the one that just stands off? I'm still the one sustaining you. I'm still the essence of your very being. But there's some kind of a dance going on here where he lets us make a decision. How close do you want to be with me? How well do you want to know me? You want to serve me and obey me? You want to disobey me? Up to you. I sustain you. I put the breath in your lungs. I'll keep you alive until it's time to take you home. What do you want to be? And we're always frustrated because there are things we want to be physically, and it's like we're always running into roadblocks and speed bumps. Things we want to accomplish in the physical world, sometimes to succeed, sometimes we don't. But when it comes to your spiritual walk, and your spiritual life, that's completely in your hands. Completely and totally. What do you want to be? How far you want to go with God? Completely up to you. He'll cooperate on your terms in that one regard. That's up to you. So he's the very being, the very one who's the basics of all essence. He makes the world run. He does run the world. But boy, there's one area where he says, I am, I want you to be as well, but I'm leaving that in your hands. Will you follow me? Will you do it? So, we're 2 minutes over, but I see Dale's hand up, so Dale, we're going to give you the last word. So right there.
Thank you. Just a correction, it was the book of Acts 17:22 about Rabbi Shaul on Mars Hill.
Oh, yes, in him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17, yes, Sermon on Mars Hill. Thank you for that correction.
Shaul stood up in the council meeting and said, Men of Athens, I see how very religious you are in every way. For as I was walking around looking at your shrines, I even found an altar which had been inscribed to the unknown God. So the one whom you are already worshiping in ignorance, this is the one I proclaim to you. The God who made the universe and everything in it, and who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in man-made temples, nor is he served by human hands as if he lacked something. Since it is he himself who gives life and breath to everything and everyone, and in the next paragraph is to live and in whom we live and move and have our being.
Amazing. Thank you for that, Dale. Thank you so much. That's a perfect note to end on. Oh, but I see Phil has a burning issue he needs to share with us. So
where are we at?
We're going to go with Phil
Rose
right here.
I'm walking over there. I'm going to sneak in from Romans 7 where Paul says, For I desire to do good, but I cannot. I think that's an interesting parallel for I am that I am.
Yeah, well, we have to understand that even though he writes that in the present tense, he's talking about a past condition. And that's very confusing to people in Romans 7. So thank you for bringing that up. Yes, Phil.
One of the things I was thinking about during the teaching was when you were talking about fire and water and how us physically were water, you know, and then spiritual, it's fire. And I thought it was really interesting how thinking about Moses and going up to Mount Sinai and the fire and how when he came down, his face shone, you know, and it's like the bridge between the spiritual and the physical were meeting in him because he was in God's presence. He was knowing God's name. He was there as he came down the mountain. And it also made me think about Messiah on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, when they look at him and he is his son and he is a reflection, the spiritual meets the physical. And, you know, that's why they were all afraid. And when Moses came down the mountain, they were afraid of what was on the mountain. And then they were afraid of him because he began to reflect God because it was bridging, it seemed to me. Yeah. And it also made me think about Adam and Eve and how before they made that choice that changed everything, the lights, when they made that choice, the lights went out. You know, as I know in commentary, it says that they were clothed in glory, you know, yeah. And part of that, I think, was that bridge, you know, where fire and water were able to exist and they could see things that we cannot now.
Right.
So we are limited in our scope on a world, you know, so physical. And so it makes me think about someone like Moses who, you know, saw his goodness and stood on the side of a mountain.
Yeah.
You know, and he came down, you know, changed, and people yes. saw it because he was in his presence. So I just thought that was really good. Yeah.
Good. Thank you for sharing that, Phil. Appreciate that. There was a hand back here. Okay, we're going to give you, this is the last, don't even raise your hand. I'm not going to call on you. So we're going to give this young lady, raise your hand again so they can get the microphone to you.
Oh,
they know, so they know where you're at. Okay.
This is our fifth last word.
Sorry, I want to digress a bit back.
Sure.
Since the phrase in the field appeared seven times,
yes.
what is the significance? What was that referring to?
Well, Yeshua gives, that's a great question. I'm glad you brought that up. In Matthew 13, where Yeshua gives the parables, the seven kingdom parables, he talks about the sower and the seed, and he refers to the field. Then later he interprets the parable, explains the field is the world. So when we look at this seventh plague, we have to realize this also, though it happened historically, is still a parable that applies to the whole world. That we live in a world where there is destruction, but there is salvation. But we have to live and listen to the word that God speaks to us. In that case, the word through Moses. This is what's going to happen. Protect your livestock. Protect your family. Listen to my word. Heed my warning. And also realize this is an act of grace and mercy as well as an act of strict justice. So what we see in the world around us is pretty much we're living in the middle of the seventh plague right now. Always have been. This is human history. The seventh plague describes the history of the world itself in the field, the world. Okay? So when you go back and read this plague in those terms, it'll speak to you in a different way. So thank you for bringing that up. You know, we were going to talk about Moses or Pharaoh's two compromises. We'll save those for next week. We'll put all four of them together and look at them then. All right? Okay, we have properly run over time as we should and are expected to, so let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for all the times we spent here looking into your word and thinking about the things of the spiritual realm and of the eternal realm, the thoughts that you think. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask your blessing upon each one here and those who aren't but are listening on the podcast or CDs. Bless them, Father, and help all of us to realize in the very core of our being that you are who you are. You always have been, always will be. You're the source of our essence. So why resist you? Why not submit to you and be one with you and allow you to live your life through us? Bring us to a place where we surrender to you and quit resisting. And may we find our source as we turn to the very source of our life, to return to you, Father. Make us the people you want us to be. And we give you the praise and glory for it in Yeshua's name.